Title of the message this morning is Abiding in the Vine. Abiding in the Vine. The chapter begins with the last of the seven noted I Am statements in the Gospel of John. Back in chapter 6, he'd said, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. In chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then the seventh one, here in chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. This passage is so rich, I will but scratch the surface this morning. But the first thing of importance is who it refers to. This passage has been used by many to promote the belief that a child of God can cease to be a child of God by his or her own behavior. That is, that a person can lose salvation. And they use specifically, among other scriptures, in this passage, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. They use that. And they also use verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It may seem to be saying what they say it's saying, but that's not what it's saying. Christ is speaking to the 11. Judas Iscariot has already gone out. He is speaking to the 11 who are all God's children. He'd said back in chapter 13 in verse 10, ye are clean, but not all. The reference being to Judas Iscariot being in the company. But here in chapter 15 in verse 3, he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And the reference is to the effectual word of the gospel in the heart. Now, knowing that in just a few hours he will be hanging on a cross, Christ uses this time to convey the importance of living in close communion and fellowship with Him. This discourse, 13 through 16, is in private, given to the disciples. The night before our Lord is to be put on the cross the next morning. So this is one of the last subjects that he deals with and teaches them at this specific time. He's not going to be here in body. He's going to die, rise from the dead, walk the earth 40 days, and ascend back into glory. But he tells them here, I will be here. I will be with you through another comforter. You see, this passage is right in the middle of his promises concerning another comforter. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Chapter 14 and verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, that is, all things needful for you in your life of faith, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then, in that same chapter, back in the 16th verse, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then in the next chapter, the chapter that we read from this morning, chapter 15 and verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me, and shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And then in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." Notice the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a person. He. And unpopular with some folks, God is not a she. He. The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. "For He shall speak not of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He," Christ said, "shall glorify Me. For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." So He's talking about the Blessed Comforter, the Spirit of God that lives in our hearts this morning, and I trust lives there ungrieved. Ungrieved. Now, back to our text, verse 1. There was nothing more familiar to a Jew in New Testament times than the relationship of husbandman to vineyard. Vine to branches. Branches to fruit. And though a vine and a husbandman, the vine and the vine dresser, the farmer, they're two different things, it was often said in common speech that a husbandman and his vineyard were one. I mean, and that's true. The life and health of the vine was dependent on the husbandman. And the life of the husbandman was given and devoted to the vine as one. Christ said, "I and My Father are one. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman." Now, these 11 men He's talking to initially still put great value upon them being Jews, part of the Old Testament nation of Israel. And these men were familiar with the many Old Testament references to their nation as a vine or a vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, God called them His choicest vine, the one He chose, of all nations to cultivate, to care for, to produce fruit. But he said to them, after all I did, this nation brought forth wild grapes. In Jeremiah 2:21, he told them, yet I planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Just like I've done nothing for you. In Ezekiel 15, God reminded them of their worthlessness among the trees of the forest. A vine is too small for saw logs to make lumber. It's twisted. It's gnarled. It's soft wood. It's too weak for most any use. Fit only to be burned. And even for fuel, the vine could not be used for the altar fires of the temple in the Old Testament. In Hosea 10:1, he called Israel an empty vine. In Psalm 80:8, he calls Israel the vine God brought out of Egypt. One of the glories of the temple in Christ's time was the sculptured, beaten, made out of gold on the front of the holy place. History says that wealthy men counted it an honor to give gold to mold another stem or another leaf or another cluster of grape to add to the vine. The vine was Israel's symbol of themselves as God's choice vine they delighted in. They played the fool over and over through the generations, as God knew they would. But that nation was only a type. Here in John 15:1, Jesus tells these 11 the truth. I am the true vine. It's not you. It's me. He'd been called the true light. And he'd called himself the true bread. Now he says, I'm the true vine. Abraham's blood in your veins is absolutely worthless. I am the true vine. The emphasis of the passage is that of abiding in the vine. And this is the Lord's message here to the 11 at this critical hour. And of course, the Bible we believe to be the holy, inerrant, inspired Word of God, preserved by the Holy Ghost for you and I this morning. This is God's message to us, the importance of abiding in the vine. Notice with me the repetition of the little phrase, in me. Verse 2, every branch in me. Verse 4, abide in me. Again at the end of the verse 4, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, middle of the verse, he that abideth in me. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me. And then verse 7, if ye abide in me. This is the vital issue, point in Christ. This is what divides God's children, even today, distinguishes God's children, even today, from mere religious people. Except the branch be in the vine, it has no life, no life source. Has no food source. It has no fruit. At our house a few weeks ago, had a wind, great wind, and it broke a limb up in a tree about this high. And for the past few weeks, I've been looking at it brown. Why? Not green like the rest of the tree. It was broken, but it just hung there. So, yesterday, I finally did something I should have done when I turned and pulled it out. It has no life. It's not going to be green again. And so it is with a branch not in the vine. I want you to get what Christ is saying to these men. He's saying, I have no problem with you being Jews. I made you Jews. And I chose you personally and individually. But being a Jew is not where your life is. And your life source and your life sustaining, it's all in me. This is a real slap in the face to modern day easy believism. Get your ticket to heaven, then go on in your hellishness. Just send us your money. Do as you please. You got your ticket to heaven. No, Christ is saying to abide in me, to be fruitful. You need a constant abiding, a constant fellowship. Through a life of constant obedience and prayer and diligence not to grieve the Spirit of God who lives in you. These guys were so proud of their Jewish blood. You're proud of what you are. But don't be too proud. You're made out of the same stuff I am, which gets pretty messy at times. Christ says there's no life in what you are, in who you think you are. No life, no food, no fellowship, no fruit. It's only as you abide in the vine. And I am the true vine. Now for a moment, let's deal with the difficulty here in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The Greek word here translated, taketh away, is spelled A-I-R-O, arrow. You can look it up in the Greek concordance. And this word is often translated, lifted up. For example, Luke 17:13, and they lifted up their voices. That's arrow. John 11:14, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. And Jesus arrowed, lifted up his eyes. Revelation 10:5, and the angel which I saw lifted up, arrowed his hand. So the words taketh away here in verse 2 does not mean cut off, but lifted up, lifted up. When a branch, a living branch in the vine, is on the ground and is weak or is diseased and is not bearing fruit, more susceptible to disease and insects, the husbandman will arrow, lift it up, take it away from the ground stake it up, prop it up, purge it, prune it, nurture it, to be healthy and to be fruitful. Six times in these eight verses we read the word fruit. And that's the issue. There's bearing fruit. Verse 2, there's more fruit. Verse 5, there's much fruit. And then verse 6 is not an unbeliever pretending to be a true branch. Neither is it a true branch being cut off and losing their salvation. It is a true child of God who is not diligent in obedience and prayer and reading of God's Word and abiding in the vine. He does not say that God's child is rejected and goes to hell. No, not at all. But through disobedience and through living for self and living for pleasure in one's own glory, he says, is as a branch. As a branch that's been cut off and cast away to be burned. In other words, just as unfruitful as if he or she were not in the vine. Now, in Christ, we have everlasting life. He will never leave us, never forsake us. He in the person of the Holy Spirit abides in us. And he ain't going nowhere. He sustains the life, the love, and the openness for fellowship with his child, because it is his child. This is our Lord's place. He never backs off. He never breaks fellowship with us. It's the other way around. Many of you this morning have children and grandchildren who are now grown and are on their own. And they don't have much time anymore for parents or grandparents. But because they're yours, the door is open. Your heart is open. You'll drop whatever you're doing and you'll cherish the time they take to be with you. Christ abides with us and in us. It is Christ in us, our hope of glory. But the issue here is our abiding in Him. We are saved by grace alone forever. That's a blessed truth. But the Scriptures are full of warnings for us because we neglect our birthright of living and walking daily with the Lord. He warns of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12-14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Take heed, brethren. He's talking to God's children. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Any of you know anything about that? Just 24/7, that's all. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin is you getting the idea that it's not so bad. That you can do something stupid and get by with it. That the wages of sin is not death. God said it is. Pray constantly, as the man did in Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Probably one of the best descriptions of us is unbelieving believers. That's what we are. Abiding in Christ is the power that overcomes unbelief in the best of believers. Here in John 15:10, we're to keep His commandments and abide in His love. Not to major on our supposed love for Him and how wonderful you are to do so much for Him. No, that ain't really going to do nothing for you, inner man. But major on His love for us. Thus abiding in His love. It includes a constant recommitment to perseverance. I appreciate all the Lord's people. I appreciate especially those who have a commitment and have it settled in their heart and life that God comes first. Whatever. Things happen. I know. And when things happen, Satan whispers, if I were you, I believe I'd just quit. I mean, so much has happened to you. You've had it so much worse than anybody else. God ain't much of a friend to you. I mean, you've had it rough. You've got it just backwards. He's trying to get your attention. Abiding in Christ. Won't entertain that thought. Hebrews 3:6, we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hebrews 3:14, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Perseverance. Abiding in Christ includes abiding in His Word. If you have a loved one far away from home and your heart bleeds for them and you grieve day and night and you worry about how they're doing and hoping they're okay and you receive a letter in the mail, you don't just throw that letter on in the garbage can to, oh, I hope they're all right. No. You read the report. This is God's report. His Word. Abiding in His Word. Verse 7, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. His Word is truth. The gospel. The hope. The help. The food for daily living. All His promises. All His provisions. All His precepts. His mercy, His grace, abiding in Him. It's all in here. It's the Word of life. It's the seed of life. It is impossible for anyone to abide in Christ who does not love, obey, and cherish His Word. You don't have to drive even a mile up this way till you'll see apple trees. And so it is throughout the eastern part of this county. And the branch, remember now Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The branches on those apple trees, they don't struggle and strain and worry and work to try and produce fruit. It's not, I've got to come up with some apples to prove I'm an apple branch. The branch is content with abiding. Wouldn't it be good if you and I were content with striving daily to stay close to the Lord and not grieve His Spirit. You don't have to make anything happen. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. The branch is content with abiding, being attached to the tree. It's not the branch that produces the fruit anyway. It's the sap coming up through the trunk of the tree, feeding that branch and producing that fruit. It's a life-giving flow through the branch. In the context of this passage, we referred to it already, the Comforter, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, chapters 14, 15, and 16. Paul said in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, single fruit of the Spirit, is ninefold. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And none of it's illegal. Against such there is no law. But we tend to want to work. Religious works and efforts. Oh, to be a fruit-bearing Christian. That is illegal. Because that's not our business. Just abiding in the vine as a branch. A lot of years ago, see, the Holy Spirit living in you will take care of everything. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. And I've heard many men use that to preach about alcohol. Well, yeah, that is that. But I always think of this. And be not drunk with the wine of religion. I know people that are absolutely sots on religion. I mean, they lay in the gutter drunk on religion. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit who lives in you. I knew a young man years ago. Well, he wasn't young when I knew him, but he was young one time. From a godly home. He joined the Navy. Sailed the high seas, went overseas. And he said that after several weeks on the ship, they pulled into a port and went into this town. And all the sailors were talking, oh boy, I just can't wait to get in there and get to the bar. And they were all, most of them, headed to the bar to drink. And this man told in later years, he said, as I stood there in that street, something in here said, Mama wouldn't want you to go in there. And he said, I didn't go. Well, Mama didn't know anything about all that. But the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that lived in Mama, went with that boy and bore fruit that Mama didn't know anything about. He'll bear fruit you don't know anything about. Because if you did, you'd claim the glory for it. When my son was in the Marine Corps, stationed at a place named 29 Palms out from Camp Pendleton, San Diego, California. 29 Palms out in the desert. I mean, it's a despised place, even by all the Marines, because it's rough, tough duty. And he would call us just every week or two when he had a minute. And he called one day and told his mom that he was desperate. It was so hot, 100 degrees every day, and not much better at night. And he said, tonight we've got a special mission. And he said, I'm going to have to be out there all night. And he said, I'm already so tired and so weak that I don't know if I can make it. Well, we prayed. But that night, I confess to you, as I slept, I woke half awake two or three times, and I heard his mother on her knees praying, talking to the Lord. And the next day he called. And he said, Mom, an amazing thing happened. It was as bad as I thought it was going to be. But in the middle of the night, it came a horrendous sandstorm. Nobody could move, do anything. But the bus came, picked us up, took us all back to camp. And we rested in our own bunk. And he thanked his mama for praying for him. We live in a society that kind of thing is totally foreign. They don't dream of it, but it's real. It's real. And as God's child this morning, there is one living in you that can do anything He's pleased to do for anybody. He's not going to do contrary to His eternal purpose. And that's why we pray always, not, Lord, heal so-and-so. We pray, Lord, Thy will be done. Give grace. And if it's in God's purpose for your life to fight cancer for 9 years, as my first wife did, Monica's mother, and then leave this world that way, our prayer is for grace. For grace. If for reasons known only to God, you have children and grandchildren that play the fool and tear your heart out, we ask God, oh, please change their heart. Oh, Lord, please draw them to You. We pray like that. But we also pray, Lord, give us grace to face this day by day. And Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Victory is not you being able to make things go your way. Or impressing God enough to do it your way. Victory is abiding in Christ. Whatever happens, say, Lord, You've been too good to me for me to do otherwise. Verse 8, I'm through. Herein where? Herein what? Herein, abiding in Christ, is my Father glorified. That's how He's glorified. Do you mean that all of men's harebrained religious concoctions and all that's gone into it never glorified God? Not one lick. Only that which comes through your abiding in Christ glorifies Him. What's the result? What's the value? Verse 8. That you bear much fruit. You don't produce it. You just bear it. The branch don't produce apples. It just bears them. So shall ye be my disciples. You don't need a t-shirt with some silly saying about you and Jesus. You don't have to hang a sign around a milk cow to say, this is a milk cow. Abide in the vine. You don't need to work at impressing anyone. All we need is for the sap of the Spirit to flow unhindered, ungrieved. And He produces fruit. Abide in the vine. There's a little statement at the end of verse 5 that's very profound and is also hard on our pride. Christ said, "For without me, you can do nothing." He didn't say, "Without me, you won't do much." Without me, you won't do nothing. So you might as well quit hypocriting to your friends. Quit working at trying to be a Christian. Work at the business of abiding in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, who abides in you, will do the rest. Thank you this morning. May the Lord put this in our hearts. For a longing to abide in Him every day and every night that we live and breathe. Amen.